preaching can make people err. The wrong kind of prophesying. Is that right? That's what he said. He said, they're teaching wrong and so they make my people err. So you need to be sure that you're careful what kind of message you get. If I were you, I would not judge it on its positivity or negativity. I would judge it on its content. I would judge it on its accuracy with the Word of God instead of just what folks say you should want to hear or what you want to hear. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth. That would be the wolves in sheep's clothing over in Matthew chapter 7, and cry peace. Well, over and over again, Jeremiah testifies of prophets that prophesy peace, peace, when there is no peace. For as long as my life, as long as I've been alive, pastors, some pastors, the Pope, and various other religious leaders have cried, peace, peace, peace on earth, peace, 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 peace. And nobody's ever seen it here on this earth. Now, there's a peace in Jesus Christ, right? That's to be had now. But as far as the kind of peace that the prophets now talk about, that's not to be had. We won't have it until Jesus Christ returns. But they cry peace, and he that putteth not in their mouths, that is, they cry it, although the Lord is not telling them to say it. You don't want a prophet that says stuff that God doesn't tell him to say. Now, we preachers have a problem because we say, well, the Lord laid this on our hearts and that sort of thing. And that's justifiable. You still are called to judge it by what is said from the Bible. Okay, the Bible is our standard. It's the preacher's standard. It's the people's standard. Right? So you judge a sermon. You judge what is preached or taught by what is told you from the Word of God and judge it by the Word of God. Goes on to say in verse 5, then we can start a new verse. It says, they say peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Talking about God. God didn't tell them to say something. They said it anyway. Why did they do it? To prepare war against him. Ladies and gentlemen, you may hold a contrary opinion, but this world does not love God. This world loves a God of its own making, its own choosing, its own imagination. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, very familiar passage. Psalm chapter 2, and whether you know it or not, man's testimony is that more often than not, man works and labors and is angry against God. Just about everything that man does is against God. This world, the Bible says, is the enemy of God. What it does is against God. The latest Supreme Court decision is against God. But the sports industry, that's against God too. Hollywood industry, the entertainment industry, that's against God too. I know once in a while they put out a movie that has certain positive characteristics, but more often than not it's shot through with really bad doctrine that is not pro-God. Your God is a God of truth. You need the whole story, not about 30% truth and 70% error. That is not pro-God. Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? In the 60s, the hippie movement, the raging of the hippies against the God of the Bible. That's the heathen. Today, it's the Sodomites and the Muslims and the world in general. They rage against the Bible. Every time you turn on National Geographic Channel or PBS or any other Bible or channel that purports to have some biblical special on, I promise you it won't all be biblical. They're out to destroy the Bible. They are against God. They are against him. They rage against him. They rage. It says in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We're told all the time that anybody that believes the Bible is a Pharisee, a legalist. You just don't like the restrictions. You don't like the fact that God says thou shalt and thou shalt not. Look, instead of making excuse, instead of pretending to be a scholar, just admit you're a rebel. That's all it is. You resent being told what to do, how to do it, and what is so, because it's opposite of what you think should be. But then, you're not God. You don't get to make the rules. So instead of pretending that it's something else, just admit that you're a rebel. How about that? Let's look at another one here. Look, if you will, to another book, another passage in Psalms. If I can find my note, it's down here somewhere. I'm just sure it is. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. This is a broader diagnosis. And it answers why that you find so many, and it answers some things probably in your own life as well. I don't know about you, but I find in my own spirit sometimes things that are not pleasant to contemplate. I find thoughts rolling through my own heart that are not very godly. Now, why is that the case? Well, because I'm saved, right? I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm saved. But there's a part of me, the old man, right? Now, watch what this verse says. Proverbs 19, verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. You know what that verse says? That says if you go long enough your own way, you'll wind up a pervert. It says the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Every one of us here, the most dedicated Christian among us, there are things that you don't particularly care for that the Lord has asked you to do, told you to do, ordered you to do. And you're always, if you're not careful, you're always niggling at that thing that irritates you. By nature, our hearts fret against the Lord. That's why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23, right back there. It passes over your head when you walk in and when you walk back out. It's the way things are. Look at one more passage here. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. And go down to verse 30. There's something worth always remembering. And this all began with us talking about those prophets that even prepare war against God in their own hearts. The heathen rage. And you just need to know that part of the human condition in its fallen nature is just to fret against God and basically desire anyway to rebel every time God says, this is the way it should be. This is the way that you go. Nuh-uh. I mean, it's rebellion. It's fretting against the Lord. Now look, Proverbs 21, verse 30, this is always worth keeping in mind. Next time you're tempted to take something God said plainly, thou shalt not commit adultery, and find some loophole. We do that, you know that. Thou shalt not. There's always a loophole. We always feel like we have the wisdom and the latitude to be able to figure out a way not to follow through with it. Well, importantly, verse 30, 21:30. There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. There's none to be had. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. So in the end, when you're making up excuses, it's you and the devil making it up. And in the end, the Lord says, that was you and the devil. Because otherwise, there's no excuse. Amen. Isn't this positive? Look, over you will, if you will, over to Micah chapter 3 again. Micah 3. And go down to verse 6. Okay, so because these prophets cry peace when God did not tell them to go cry, because they have subject matter God did not tell them to say, because they prophesy falsely, these things are true. They even prepare war against God. So in verse 6, therefore, night shall be unto you. Now, what's it talking about there? Go, if you will, to Isaiah 29. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Isaiah 29. What's it talking about? Night is going to come upon you. Now, it's talking to Israel. And there's an application for us, but primarily to Israel. And you know that Israel was given the prophets. Prophets did not arise from the Gentiles. All the writers of the Bible were Jews. The prophets in the Bible were Jews. Now, I know that there was Balaam, a false prophet, and such. And now, of course, we Christians witness and prophesy the Bible. But again, these passages deal with the Jews. Isaiah chapter 29. Go down to verse 9. Notice, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you, this is Israel, the spirit of deep sleep. He hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. Now, you've got deep sleep. He's closed your eyes. By the rest of the verse, what are Israel's eyes? They are the prophets. The prophets are they were called what? They were called seers, right? They saw visions. They saw dreams. God spake to them. And they were Israel's vision for the future. And he says, I have poured out a spirit of deep sleep. I've closed your eyes, those eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. But the idea there is those prophets were. The way that the Lord sent night to Israel is he quit sending prophets. He gave prophets nothing to say. So now Israel today is stuck with only what is written in the book. They have no more prophets prophesying as they once did. And since they don't believe the book, they don't believe the book because they killed their own Messiah and then rejected him after he rose from the dead. They're still stuck with words of a book that are true and alive, but they don't believe it the way they should. And so they have a spirit of deep sleep. Look in your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. This edges over a little closer to us, although it's still talking about Israel. Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, talking here about night falling. People sleep in the night, the Bible says, and he's talking about that nighttime thing where men can't see, don't understand. Romans chapter 11. And go down to verse, where am I going to start here? 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh, he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it. That is, the Gentiles that believed on Christ, we're now the election. We've received it, but Israel's, Christ's own people, the Jews, didn't receive it. Verse 7, the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them, the Jews, the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. As David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Some of the blindest people in this world are Jews. I'm talking about religious Jews. They look at the Bible, they can't find that the Messiah came in all of the Old Testament, and they've rejected the New. The greatest truth to be had is that a Messiah has already come, already done a magnanimous work, died for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended up on high, now ever liveth to make intercession for us, and the Jews don't get it. They're blind. It all started back in the Old Testament when their prophets started getting shut down. The Bible says the Lord's given them a spirit of blindness. And if they want the truth, they can turn to God and get the truth. But it means stumbling on the stumbling stone, which is Jesus Christ. Look, if you don't get Jesus Christ, you don't understand the Bible. If a Jew does not understand Jesus Christ, he's not going to get any keys to his own Old Testament. Look in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Now again, this gets closer to us now. The Lord back here in Micah is prophesying about the prophets and vision being depleted and nighttime coming and nobody can see. Well, Romans chapter 13, go down to verse 11. Here we are Christians, right? We're Christians in the church age, those of us that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Bible warns us of a time coming that's called nighttime. And it warns us of something that will damage us entirely for the rest of eternity, and that is sleeping, right? Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and that, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, if we put it in the context of what we've been looking at here, this has to do with how you're treating your Bible. This has to do with knowing a few things out of the Bible and yeah. But you don't want to be a Bible thumper, so you just let it lie around and you don't really learn it and you don't really know it. Well, I got news for you. It's all coming to pass before your very eyes. Right as you stand here today, there are more things coming to pass from the Scriptures that are true than ever before ever. It is high time for you to wake out of sleep. If you've been careless with the Bible, you need to get careful. If you've been negligent, you need to reverse that really bad. You're living in stupendous days today where every day something else happens that verifies the Bible's true. Look in Romans chapter 13 again, verse 11. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. I awoke to the Bible when I was about 22 years old. And I'd been saved for 10 years or more, and it just didn't mean much to me until I reached a point in my life where I had no answers about anything. And I started seeking God, and God opened the Bible to me by another preacher, by another prophet. And I have never been quite the same since. I am called to account for what God has taught me. I'm not saying I got anything special. I'm saying I got the same thing that you've got. And it's time to wake out of sleep. If you've been lazy, if you've been negligent, if you've not been careful, if you've been out of church, if you haven't gotten Bible teaching, if you haven't made biblical preparation or application in your lives, if there's ever been a time to wake up and quit napping, today is the day. There's never been a day like it. You literally live in the very last days. The very last days. You say, well, they thought that 2,000 years ago. Well, if it was 2,000 years ago as they thought it, think how much nearer you are today. And that's the fact. I mean, it's just that way. And now there's so many things come to pass, it's remarkable what happens. You need to wake up. You need to quit playing games. You know how it is. You wake up in the morning, you have one of those days where maybe you have the latitude to lay there, although you shouldn't. And so you just lay there and doze. And before you know it, two more hours has gone by. You don't have two more hours to waste. You've wasted so much this far. You need to wake up. Verse 11 again. Romans 13. 11. Knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. You see that? That's not talking about you getting saved. That's talking about the fulfillment of your salvation where your body is redeemed and the Lord comes back and gets you out of here. That salvation is nearer than you believe. One of these days, the trumpet sounds and you're there. And somebody's going to go, oh, man, I mistimed that. I was going to do better for the next 6 weeks. You should have done better the 6 weeks before. And there's coming a day that you're not going to be able to do a rewind thing, not going to be able to get up or go to bed at night and breathe out a sigh of relief and say, well, the Lord didn't come back today. That's good, because there's something I wanted to do before He comes. One of these days, there's not going to be time. It says there that salvation is nearer than we believe. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Prophetically, you are in the nighttime today. Malachi says that the one day soon the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. Morning will come. The day of the Lord will be here. It's nighttime now. And being in the nighttime, there are some things that are true. You get woken up in the middle of the night, you don't want to get up. I don't know how some people do it. I know there are some folks in here that get up at 3 or 4 in the morning to go to work. I would if I had to, but I'd be depressed about it. Because that time of the day is a depressing time of day. And I just want to say, I mean, you don't want to move then. You want to lay around in bed. I'm telling you, the night is far spent. You can get up and go fishing. You can get up and get prepared for the tailgate party before the big game. But getting up for the Lord, that's something else. The night is far spent, though. The day is at hand. And you need to wake up. Look, if you will, to one more passage along this line. Kind of applying Old Testament stuff to ourselves, which is just fine and justifiable. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this follows the chapter regarding the rapture at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, there's that peace thing again, right? I heard that after the big signing of the big nuclear pact with Iran, Mr. Obama is on the press today making sure we understand this is all for the best and we're safer now. And who buys that? Somebody's a fool to buy it. Verse 3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, see, you're the exception. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You, brethren, don't have an excuse. You, brethren, have been forewarned. You, brethren, have been forewarned for years and years and years. You, brethren, have been prepared for years and years and years. You've had a systematic sequence of things laid out. You, brethren, are without excuse. It says in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Now, it's not saying don't go to bed. It's saying that you should not spiritually sleep like your fellow Christians in your neighborhood who just can't seem to wake up to the dangers of the emerging church, the dangers of the charismatic movement, the dangers of our careless spiritual day that we live in. You don't have that latitude. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And you've listened to way too much preaching. You've gone way beyond me, and you've listened to a bunch of other guys on the radio and on CDs and stuff. You've heard a bunch of preaching. You are without excuse. So you're called to not sleep as other people sleep, as do others. Verse 6, but let us watch and be sober. Watch. You're up in the night. You're standing guard. It's not just sitting around and sitting around watching Him there. It's standing on watch. It's being sober and being vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, right? It's watching. It's an active military sentry watching who gets court-martialed if he falls asleep. Verse 6. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking for Him to come back. It's not the time to sleep now. It's not the time to quit now. It's not the time to be lazy. Not now. Back to Micah. Back to Micah chapter 3 and verse 6. Therefore, in regard to Israel, in regard to these prophets that prophesy falsely, therefore night shall be unto you. I'm going to make night come upon you. I'm going to cut your prophets off so they don't see anything. And pretty soon, if you're not careful and don't obey, you're going to have no prophetic light whatsoever. You've ignored me for too long. That's basically what he's saying. Verse 6. Therefore, night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision. And it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. The seers, the diviners, the prophets no longer see anything in Israel. Would you like to see that? Look in Psalm 74. Psalm 74, easy to overlook this one and not catch really what it's talking about. Psalm 74. Now again, our verse back in Micah says, "You shall not have a vision. It shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets." Well, notice context in Psalm 74, verse 3. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Talking about how the enemy came in and destroyed the sanctuary. Talking about how the Babylonians came in and razed Jerusalem. Okay? Notice verse 8. And notice an interesting thing here. You know how it is that a lot of the Bible is talking about something that happened in history, but is also talking about something that's going to happen in the future. Right? Watch this. This is cool. Verse 8. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of the of God in the land. Now wait. Synagogues. Synagogues and Psalms? In Psalms, there were no synagogues. In history, in Psalms, there was a sanctuary. In Psalms, there was a temple. There were no synagogues. Synagogues were not until after the temple was destroyed and Israel went off into its declension and off scattered among the nations. And so then synagogues were raised up so folks could go worship, although they weren't temples and you couldn't sacrifice there. Synagogues are essentially between the Testaments and in the New Testament. So here you are in Psalm 74 and you've got synagogues in Psalms. Well, what could that be? That has to be where it's not just talking about history. It's talking about something that happens in the future. Now notice in verse 9, and I tie this in where he says, I'm going to cut off your prophets. They're not going to see visions anymore. The sun's going to go down on them. Notice verse 9, we see not our signs. The Jews require a sign. The Jews have always seen signs. All through the Old Testament, God gave the Jews signs. All through the New Testament, when Jesus was here and the apostles were here, God gave the Jews signs to verify that Jesus Christ's ministry was real and that the apostles' ministry was real, right? Now, where are the signs? I can only say this. I don't want to argue with you. I'm telling you right here, right now, Nobody is raising the dead. Not like in the New Testament. Not like Jesus' day. Not like the apostles' day. Nobody is healing lepers. Nobody is doing what the apostles and Jesus Christ did. Where are our signs, say the Jews? The Jews are seeing no signs. Nobody is doing what Elijah and Moses did by miracle. That's not happening today. Why? Because God let the sun go down over the prophets because the Jews rejected their Messiah and have rejected, in most part, the fulfillment of the Old Testament Bible. They rejected the New Testament. So here you're reading something where in Psalm 74, and it's you can apply it to some things that happened in history, true, but you can tell by reading about synagogues, the synagogues, we have synagogues today. They didn't have synagogues in David's day. It's talking about, prophetically, it's talking about today. We see not our signs. Now, if you go on down, you can see here that it's also talking about the second coming of Christ. Verse 13, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the water. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. This is a second coming passage. It's talking about your day, not the days back in Psalm 74. I like the Bible. And it makes sense if you believe it. Questions or comments so far? Okay, let's go back to Micah chapter 3. Micah 3 verse 6. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. The diviners, the seers, the prophets, they're not getting anything from God. Now, if you're a Christian and you're reading the Bible, you're getting something. Because you're dealing with living prophecy. You're dealing with something that's still true today. But as far as getting something new, the sun's gone down over the prophets. There's no new stuff coming out. The revelation's been closed. God's not speaking uniquely anymore. He's speaking out of words He's already given. And there's plenty of treasures to be found, so you don't have to worry about running out of stuff. But as far as I'm concerned, those are the facts. Back to verse 7, then shall the seers be ashamed. And boy, should they be. Benny Hinn ought to go put his head in a meat grinder. Some of these whack brains ought to just go take some rat poison and call it a day. Because they're worthless. Thank you very much. And the diviners, confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Benny Hinn has never seen an answer. Not like Elijah said, has seen. And meanwhile, he claims to be the next Elijah. But he's never seen anything like it. And he never will. And he never will. Back to verse 8. Now, compare the lot of those false prophets who prophesy peace when there is no peace and pronounce things that God never gave them to say and basically declare themselves the enemies of God by the things they do say. Now, just compare their lot compared to Micah's lot. Verse 8. But truly, I, Micah, am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. He said, those are a bunch of powerless, blind men that God has forsaken. But now I, on the other hand, truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Micah just thinks he's right and everybody else is wrong. Well, who is right? Who you want? The prophets or you want Micah? Micah says, truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might. He said, I'm full of judgment and might and power. Now, who do you want? You want somebody with the power and the might? or you want somebody that says,
peace, peace, peace.
And peace never comes. What do you want? But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment. There it is again. Flies flat in the face of modern Christianity who says, judge not, judge not. Meanwhile, what the rest of the Bible teaches is judge, judge, judge. Doesn't give you a gavel, doesn't give you a gun to blow somebody away, doesn't give you a brick to throw. But nevertheless, discern, judge, make prudent decisions. Judge, judge, judge. He says, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, small s spirit. Remember, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was not revealed completely as a person until John 14, 15, and 16. So sometimes the Old Testament prophets talk about the Spirit of God as if it were just an effect, you know, not so much a person. We now know Him as the third person of the Trinity. That's why it can still be a small s here. Verse 8, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. What did the Spirit of the Lord do by power and by judgment and might? It revealed to Jacob his sin. It revealed to Judah his iniquity. A prophet that doesn't deal with sin is false. He said, I have power and might and judgment to judge Israel's sin and Jacob's iniquity. You're supposed to deal with sin. My problem as a man is sin. My main problem is not taxes. My main problem is not health. My main problem is sin. And yours is too. You say, oh no, I'm doing okay now. Not as well as you think. Your problem is sin. And the reason God gave us judgment and power and might is to deal with our worst enemy that dwells inside us. Sin. Verse 8. Joel Osteen's probably not going to preach that, by the way, just now. If you're looking for the Joel Osteen outline, you're not going to find it here probably. Verse 8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They abhor judgment. They hate judgment. I found in my Bible 285 times that somebody hates judgment. Men hate judgment. Men hate to be judged. Men hate to have judgmental things said. They would rather not hear it. But I got news for you. The Lord loves judgment. I know that's hard to believe. Look in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. It's the strangest thing. Folks will shout, judge not lest you be judged, citing Matthew chapter 7, and when they don't even bother to stop to read the next four verses, where it tells somebody to make sure, before you judge, to cast the beam out of your own eye before dealing with the mote in your brother's. The passage is not saying, don't judge. It says you're going to be judged with the same judgment that you judge. And so you better take care of the beam in your own eye before you deal with some mote in somebody else's eye. The passage does not teach, don't judge. Yet universally, across non-Bible-believing Christianity, almost without fail, they believe you should judge not. In fact, it's not just Christians. The entire country now says somebody should not judge. Now, surely you don't think that Donald Trump is a rabid, overzealous conservative, do you? I mean, he gave money to Hillary Clinton for years and years and years. So when he made that statement about Mexicans, aliens coming into the country illegally, the news media just hit the roof. Some guy was in the back screaming, "I'm offended! I'm offended!" I'm not kidding. And you don't really think that Trump is full of hyper-conservative Christian judgment, do you? A guy can't even speak his mind now to the public without being accused of being judgmental. And it's foolishness. It's foolishness. You're called to judge. Look in Psalm 33. Psalm 33:5. Let's start with verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. All God's works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Now, did you read that? God loves judgment. God will judge you. God will judge the world. God loves it when you judge righteous judgment. Again, nobody's suggesting you get to throw a brick bat at somebody. Nobody's talking about you going to beat up somebody or blow somebody away. I'm talking about making discerning judgments and decisions. God loves that stuff. But you've been taught that He hates it. So why is the country, why is the average Christian under misconception about it? He has a Bible. Why is he under misconception? If the Bible teaches to judge, why is he under misconception? Because he hasn't read his Bible. He's listening to somebody else. Is this hard? Y'all are quiet. What's the deal? Look at one more here. 37:28, Psalm 37. Psalm 37. You'll get your cake in a minute. Just shh. Psalm 37. And let's go down to verse 26. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. He loveth judgment. You're called to make close, fine, hard, discerning decisions and judgments. You're supposed to do that. That's one of the things God has equipped you with the Bible. He's given you His mind in the Bible. By nature, you don't think like God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's given you discernments so you can judge closely. Why? Because the Lord loves judgment. Thank you very much. I thought it would be more popular with you than somebody else, but I guess not. Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. Verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. Anything that's equal, anything that's balanced, anything that's reasonable, you know, equity. A judge is supposed to conduct himself with equity. He's supposed to be able to weigh out the right versus the wrong, bang the gavel and make the right decision. That's equity. So it's based in reason. It's based in sequential reasoning. If a guy breaks in my house, destroys my property, I ought not be punished. He should be punished. That just follows. It's equitable. Only now, it seems like folks have lost all equity. Nowadays, there's all sorts of inequity. It's unreasonable. It's not prudent. It doesn't make sense. You wonder why folks can't think anymore. You wonder why runaway media seems to always come to the wrong conclusion. How can President Obama make some of the decisions that he's made and then declare to us that we're safer for it, that we're richer for it, and that we're better off for it? Here he's looking at a bunch of people who have a hard time getting jobs and don't have more money than they used to, yet he's saying we're better off now than we were financially. It's stupid. You really expect me to buy it? You're a pervert of equity. You've perverted equity. You don't make sense. We're safer now with a bunch of crackpots that can make a nuclear bomb. We're safer now.
Well, yeah, duh.
It's inequitable. He expects me to buy it. He's an idiot. It's a perversion of equity. It goes awful way down the line. Here is a Supreme Court of 9 brilliant lawyers. And they come to the conclusion that 2 guys can get married. That's perfectly fine. Since when was marriage ever defined by anything but a man and a woman? Ever. In the history of the world. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. They're supposed to uphold the Constitution. Where in the Constitution in the world was there the slightest seed of any idea that 2 women equal a family when they get married? Never in the history of the world, ever, ever. But they're going to ram it down our throats and call it justice. They've perverted equity. Because equity goes further than just, you know, what you think of as equity when you go get a loan or something like that. It has to do with reasonable balance and, well, reasonableness. And they've perverted equity. Have you never talked to somebody and went, how in the world that guy's mind works, I have no clue? Because you take them through a few verses of the Bible, and you can't get them to put 3 thoughts end to end. Now, why can't somebody put 3 thoughts together end to end? Well, it's a very simple equation. They don't want to. They don't want to. The reason you get in political arguments and spiritual arguments and biblical arguments with people and can't get anywhere is because they don't want the truth. Okay, questions or comments? We got cake to eat, people. Yep. Right. Right.